In Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus said like this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's been our title for this sermon series. It's called Seeking. Now, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We don't have the ability in our own might to save anyone, but he still called us to go out and to seek those while they may be found. We can bring them to the Savior and let them find out how to be saved by Jesus. Jesus took care of all that salvation. He took care of everything that all of us needed. And so we are still the hands and feet of Jesus, and we go out and we're seeking, and that's the whole point of evangelism. That's what evangelism is in the world today. It's just one beggar telling the other beggars where they can find bread. And that's kind of who we are today. We're just out telling people. We're going to go minister to people. So that is why we are here today. Our number one goal isn't to grow the Brownstone Church. We believe that will happen over time as the Lord continues to add to the church, and he will add to the church, but it's not our number one goal. You know what our number one goal is in establishing the Brownstone Church? Our number one goal is to populate heaven. That's the number one goal that every church should have. It's to populate heaven. We want to rob people from that are headed to a hell without the Savior, and we want to populate heaven. We want to get to heaven and find all these people who over the years have come to know the Savior and say, "I am here because a loving church reached out to me. Somebody from the Brownstone Church told me about the Lord. Somebody who was there on Sunday and they heard what the message was, and they came back and they told me, and there was something about their excitement, there was something about the way that they spoke about the Savior that just got infectious, and the next thing you know, I got hungry on the inside. And one day, they asked me if I would come to church, or they asked me if I knew the Savior." Because see, sometimes we forget that we can lead somebody to the Lord right there outside the doors of the church. We don't have to get them into the church. But I will tell you what's great about a church. What's great about a church is a church is here so that people can come meet a Heavenly Father who loves them and get to meet some of his favorite kids. That's you and me. That's the beauty of a church. When you come, you get to bring somebody and invite them, and you say, "I want to introduce you to somebody. I want to introduce you to a Heavenly Father who loves you. And I want you to meet some of your brothers and sisters, some of these folks that are God's kids, and they're some of his favorites, and I believe that." Now, before we can fully go out and seek the lost, we have to recognize that everybody is desperate, and they all have a need. You see, I love what I read this week in a book. It says, "If we can speak of hell without deep concern for our hearers, then we're not doing it properly. If we can witness without a sense of urgency, then we ourselves are not taking it seriously enough." So when you look at the gravity of the situation, when you look at the brevity of life, you understand that our time is short. And the time is getting shorter all the time. Time is moving on, and we never know who is running out of time today, who will run out of time tomorrow. For you see, people are at different stages in their lives. They're different seasons. They're different ages. And you just never know, and our responsibility today is to take it seriously. So that brings us to our text today. We find it in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter and the 30th verse. Now, the history of this is this. The prophet Ezekiel gave Jerusalem a warning from God. The reason that Ezekiel brings the warning to the city of Jerusalem is that Jerusalem had turned its back on God. If you look in the Old Testament, you see that they were hot and then they were cold, and then they were hot and then they were cold. And this is just the way the nation of Israel was. And over time, it got to the point where it got so bad that God said, "I'm going to judge the nation of Israel. I'm going to judge the city of Jerusalem." And Ezekiel comes out, and in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, he's giving this warning that came from God, and God, he says, "I'm getting ready to pour out my judgment upon the city of Jerusalem," which then we come down to the 30th verse of that chapter, and it says this, and this is the words from God: "I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. Now, you see, when you stand in the gap, it means that you fill in the void. It means that you do what isn't being done. You cover up the missing part. You make up the difference. Another word for filling in the gap is you intercede for somebody. You intercede on behalf of something. You are there. Scripture has a lot to say about intercessors. One of the great stories that we find about an intercessor, and many people think that intercessors are just people who pray all the time. Those are known as intercessors. Well, that is an important part, and that is a role of an intercessor. They are to pray. But Scripture gives us some ideas that there's more going on than just praying for somebody. We're going to find it over in the 18th chapter of Genesis. This is the story. Abraham and Lot were relatives. Lot was the nephew. Abraham was the uncle. Both of them were wealthy men, and they moved to an area, and their herdsmen and their all of their people are living in the same area, and their place got so big that they wind up having to separate so they would quit the infighting among their people that were working for them and that were part of the family. And so they divided up, and Lot looked out at the plains, and he said, I'll go there. I'll go to the east. And Abraham said, I'll go to the west. And so that's what happened. And Lot winds up over here in an area called Sodom. It's a city that was near the plains, and that's where he lived. He lived there for a while, and he became known in the city, and he continued to flourish, I'm sure. His business did. And Abraham, meanwhile, is over here in the other part of the land. One day, God shows up and talks to Abraham. Now, this wasn't the first time God had spoken to Abraham, because you see, Abraham had been talked to by God before. He had met God before. As a matter of fact, you remember earlier in the Old Testament, God had showed up and he says, I want you to leave the land where you live, and I want you to go to somewhere that I will tell you about. He had heard the voice of God. He knew a little bit about it. And so he left, and he went out, and God showed him what he was going to do. So God shows up on this particular day by the oak trees, and he shows up with two angels. They come walking toward him, and Abraham sees him, and he recognizes him. And Abraham invites him in for dinner, and then they stay. And then the next day, later on that night, they leave. But God says he's getting ready to destroy the city of Sodom, and he's going to destroy the surrounding cities too because of great wickedness that has come from that place. It says the wickedness had come before God, and he was going to have to go down and check it out. And if they were as wicked as he had heard, he was going to destroy it. So he tells Abraham this. Well, Abraham immediately thinks of his nephew Lot. And so Abraham says, well, Lord, would you destroy it if there were righteous people there? And God said, no. He said, well, how about if there were 50 righteous people there? God says, no. He said, well, how about if there were 45 people? God says, no, for 45, I wouldn't destroy it. Abraham says, well, how about for 40? This guy was a negotiator like none other. He had no shame. He said, well, how about for 30? God said, for 30 righteous people, I would not destroy it. How about 20? And then with one last ditch effort, he probably was counting up all of his family members, Lot, his wife, the daughters, their husbands. Okay, how about it for 10 people? And God said, if I can find 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. And then it says they finished the conversation and God left and Abraham went back inside his tent. What bold faith Abraham possessed. Was it faith, or did he just know the character of God? You see, Abraham wasn't trying to talk God into something against his will. When you know God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it makes you think differently about asking God for some people's salvation, doesn't it? Because you're not twisting his arm. You're just simply agreeing with him. You're asking him on behalf of people that he already loves. 2 Peter 3:9 says it best, that the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So how do I successfully intercede for the people around me? How do I do that for the people that I work with? How do I do that for my loved ones? How do I do that with my classmates? How do I do that in the world that I'm living today? Well, if I was a preacher, I'd say it like this. You need to plan purposefully. You need to prepare prayerfully. You need to proceed positively. And you need to pursue persistently. That sounds like something a preacher would say, doesn't it? The communicator in me, however, wants to say, just come up with a plan to reach your friend. Pray about it. Don't wait. Keep trying to reach him until you succeed. The pastor in me simply wants to say, please don't let your friends die and go to hell. The little boy in me wants to say, quit being a sissy and go out there and do something. The musician in me simply wants to say, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. You see, everywhere that you walk in the world today, you'll find people who are hurting. You'll find people who are marginalized. You'll find people who have not discovered that there is a better life waiting for them. They haven't yet discovered that God has a plan for them that includes them being the head and not the tail. They've simply been the tail so long they've gotten used to the stink. And God doesn't want them to live there anymore. Intercessors know a thing or two about God. Here's three things that intercessors know about God. Intercessors know the voice of God. You see, Abraham recognized God. When he saw him, he recognized the voice of God. He recognized him because he had spent time with him before. Some of you have had God lay somebody on your heart before. That's the voice of God speaking to you. That's the old term that we heard in church forever. The Lord laid you on my heart, and so I've been praying for you. How many of you have had somebody tell you that in your life? The Lord laid you on my heart this week. Yeah, sometimes I've heard about the guy that got up in church to testify, and he said, the Lord has laid, he got up to testify about somebody. He said, the Lord has laid Sister Smith's leg on my heart all week. I thought, that's not exactly how you say that. Apparently Sister Smith had a bad leg. But the Lord can lay somebody on your heart. You can actually have somebody that you know suddenly just come to your mind. You can't seem to get them out of your mind. You suddenly realize, and it's almost like the Lord is saying, I need you to specifically do something in this situation, and I'm not going to let you go of this burden that I'm putting on you until you do something. Sometimes we think that prayer's enough, and that's a good place to start, but that's not the only thing that we should do. God puts people on our heart for various reasons. Sometimes God puts somebody on our heart so that we can pray for them. But sometimes God puts somebody on our heart so we can take them a meal. Sometimes God puts somebody on our heart so we can give them a financial blessing. Sometimes God puts them on our heart just so we can be nice to them. Maybe they've had a bad day. Sometimes you need to step outside of your comfort zone just so you can allow God to use you to minister to whoever God is speaking to you about. You never know when God is going to do something incredible in somebody's life, and he's going to use you to do it. Oh, sure, God could come down from heaven and just supernaturally show up and do some great things, but he always seems to use people, doesn't he? Broken, messed up people, just like me, just like you. He just uses all of us to go out and minister to other people. Yes, intercessors know the voice of God, and God just speaks to us when we hear that voice. The number two thing that intercessors know is they know the character of God. Abraham pleaded with God because he knew that God didn't really want to destroy Sodom. God wasn't just angry. And he said, I think I'm going to destroy something today, and Sodom just happens to be the place that I'm going to destroy. He wasn't that way at all. You see, when you're in business and you're negotiating a deal with somebody, the number one thing you need to know when you show up is that you need to know what the other person really wants. If you know that they really want this thing bad, you can negotiate differently than if they don't. You're not sure if they really want it or not. You might have to twist their arm, but if they really want it, you don't have to twist their arm. You can start just a little higher on the asking price because you know they really want it. Abraham knew the character of God, and he knew that God wasn't willing that anybody should perish, but he wanted everybody to come to repentance, and he recognized the love and the compassion that God had for even the wicked people that lived over in Sodom and Gomorrah and those surrounding villages. And so I don't think it was that much of a stretch for him to say, "Well, Lord, it kind of goes against your character to destroy these people. Would you destroy the righteous along with the unrighteous?" And God said, "No, I wouldn't if there were." And I think God's pretty much thinking, "What do you got in mind?" And Abraham, that's when Abraham started the negotiating. He started talking to God, and he brought him down from 50 all the way to 10. You see, when you know God's character, you don't have to question his love for others. That same God that saved you and delivered you and blessed you will do the exact same thing to anybody who calls on the name. No, God's not willing that any should perish. You see, I'm convinced that as we get closer to God, we have a better understanding of what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it, whatever it is. So how do we get closer to God? It's not really complicated. He says that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That simply means that if we find opportunities to spend time talking to him, reading his word, listening to his voice, doing what he says, then he will come to us. Think about that. We don't have to go chasing after him because his nature and very desire is to spend time with us. I think that's wonderful. It kind of takes everything off of us and puts it back on him. You see, if you'll head off in the general direction of God, he'll meet you on the road coming your way. When Jesus told the prodigal son story, he says it like this. He said, the prodigal son went away and squandered everything he had and wound up in the pig pen. And then one day he came to himself and he said, "You know, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. Right now, I'm going to arise and go home." That's sort of a King James version. He said, "I'm going to get out of this pig pen and go home and beg my father." And scripture says that, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Luke 15, I love that. Now, here's what I read. As I read that this week, this gripped me. When you see something afar off, it's not an accident. If you're like me, you generally have to do it like this. You get up and you want to look at something afar off, you kind of do this. You look, you kind of focus, you blink, you readjust, you look, and you're kind of focusing out there on afar off. Now, I've worn glasses since high school, and I don't see very well at a distance. I have no problem reading. I have no problem with that. But from a distance, I have a problem. As you get older, some of us, we lose some of this and some of that, and our eyes change. But I think the father in this story, I think it wasn't an accident. He didn't just look up and see his son. I think he was out there seeking his son. He was searching for his son. He was waiting for his son. I think every day he got out there and he looked and he thought, one of these days, one of these moments, I'm going to see something. And it says, sure enough, while he was a long way off, the father was out there seeking that boy. And as soon as he saw that boy, it was a foot race. I don't think Usain Bolt could have outrun the father that day. I think it was a 4:40. I think he found him, and I think that he embraced him, scripture tells us. And then it went on to say this, that he called for his son. He said, bring the best robe in the house and put on this boy. Now, when I first read that, I thought, hey, it's just his nice way of saying, we got to get you out of that smelly clothes. But scripture doesn't say he actually took everything off of him and put the robe on. It just says that he put a robe on him. You see, this is the beautiful thing. The greatest robe that you'll ever put on your life is the robe of righteousness. And God doesn't say, clean up and come see me. He says, come in all of your filth. Come smelling like pigs. Come just like you are. And I will put a robe of righteousness around all of your stink. And that's what he did. That's what he did that day. And then he said, and bring the ring. And they brought a ring and they put it on his hand. And that ring represented that he was back in the family with all of its privileges. That ring was equivalent to him bringing the MasterCard with a family name on it. And saying, this is for you. You're back in the family. You're part of the family. And then he said, and bring out and put some sandals on these bare feet. I read that and I thought, what does that mean? And I just kind of got the feeling that the father didn't want the son to walk around in pain anymore. He said, I'm going to protect your feet. You don't have to live in pain anymore. You get to walk around with shoes on your feet. It will protect you. You see, the Heavenly Father knows that you've got some stink in your life. Some of us have been through some incredible difficult times, some seasons in our life that we would just soon forget about. There are moments in our life that we would just soon completely have amnesia for. We don't ever want to think about it again. We don't certainly don't want anybody to find it on Facebook. We don't want to see anybody tweet about it. We don't want it to show up in our annual or our yearbook from college. We know there's some stuff. You kind of thought I'd go down there. For those of you who watch the news, we just have all kinds of things in our past that we just soon forget about. Amen. And God is saying, you can come just like you are. I'll put a robe of righteousness around you. I'll take all of that stuff that you want to forget. And how about we just forget it together? I'll take it and I'll throw it in the sea of forgetfulness. I'll get rid of it. I'll put it as far as the east is from the west. You'll never have to remember it anymore because I'm sure not going to remember it anymore. God is wonderful that way. You see, when you know the character of God, you know that He is going to love you. And when you come to see God and when you invite other people, it's just like you're saying, I know you're in a pig pen. I know you've been through some mess. But I know somewhere where you can get a good meal. I know somewhere where you can get some clean clothes. I know somewhere where they'll treat you like family. I know somewhere where you won't have to walk around in pain anymore. That's the beauty of evangelism. That's the beauty of serving a God that we know His character. Third thing that intercessors know is they know the limits of God. Now you say, Pastor Steve, I serve a God who doesn't have limits. Well, His love is limitless, but there are things that we know that God will not put up forever. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse, He said, My spirit will not always strive with man. He said that right before He destroyed every living thing except for Noah and his family. Because the world was so wicked that God said, I need to reboot. I need to reset the planet. I need to start over. And that's what He did. There have been other times. Obviously, God destroyed every living thing right there with Noah, Sodom, and Gomorrah. He destroyed the city. Even once when He was with the children of Israel and they were complaining and He had already brought them out of Egypt. Finally, God says, how about this, Moses? I'll just destroy them all and we'll start over with you. Moses said, oh, Lord, you can't do that. Because if you do that, then every nation who's been watching us from a distance will get the wrong idea. I know you like me and all, but if you kill them, just go ahead and kill me. And God changed His mind. And because He was angry that day, He didn't destroy. You serve a God who's a loving Heavenly Father, but make no mistake, all the emotions are there. God will get angry. And God is a just God. Judgment comes from the Father. It's the most just thing that you will ever find in the world. He knows all the facts. He loves you anyway, and it gives Him no pleasure to judge you harshly. But there will come a time when He has a limit on what He will do. Evangelism is urgent. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, you say, oh, that's the Old Testament God. The Old Testament God was angry. Well, let's just look over at Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A living God. Yeah. See, I know there are people in our lives that need salvation, but sometimes we write them off because we think they're simply too far gone. You ever met somebody like that? You think somebody else is going to have to reach them. That's not your responsibility. It's not your gifting. We assume they've already heard enough to make their decisions. We assume they've had an adequate presentation of the gospel, that surely if they've rejected God at this point, it's on them. Nothing we can do about it. But let me ask you this. Is there anything too hard for God? Because right before God comes and tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom, is when he comes and he tells Abraham, Abraham, I know you're 100 years old, but I'm going to come back in a year and you and your wife are going to have a baby boy. And Sarah hears him from a distance and she laughs. Why wouldn't she? That doesn't actually work. And God said, why did you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you laughed. Then he follows it up with that great statement, and he says it like this: is there anything too hard for God? And sure enough, 1 year later, they had a little baby boy. His name was Isaac. And nothing is too hard for God. There's still nothing too hard for God. No matter how old you are, there's nothing too old, nothing too hard for God. No one is too old to be used by God. No one is too young to be used by God. Nothing is too hard for God. The same God that gave Abraham and Sarah a baby in their old age is wanting you to know that nothing is too hard for him. So last week we passed out invite cards. They were called Invest and Invite. And those of you who were here got a card, and on it you had an opportunity to write somebody's name. And the idea was, the card said, who's in your wallet? We were to take those cards and write on those cards the names of somebody who we were going to pray for, somebody who we were going to invite to church, somebody who we were going to invest in, somebody who we were going to seek. So I hope you did that this week. Our ushers are going to pass out something else today that we have for you that gives you an opportunity. Colossians 4 and 5 says it like this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Now I got to thinking, what could you give somebody that they would want, that they would use, that they would recognize that there's a church out there that loves them and cares about them? And what could you have a tool to even just start a conversation? And so one day I was looking and thinking about it, and I realized that most of us use lip balm. So happy Valentine's Day. These are red on purpose. They say, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, Proverbs 24, 25. Pucker up from your friends at brownstonechurch.com. So go ahead, guys, pass those out. I'd like you to take a couple of them, two or three of them. One of them you can put in your purse, put in your pocket. I wish they were Burt's Bees. They're not, but they'll still work. And then I want you to use this as a tool. You see somebody licking their lips? I said, you look like you got chapped lips, you know, whatever. You use it. It's just a little tool. It's just something that you can give. Most people would say, thank you. And if their eyes are good enough, they can actually read that verse on there that we put on. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Pucker up from your friends at brownstonechurch.com. I agree with that. I think that's a great. This is simply a little tool, just something for you to have. Put it in your pocket. Hang on to it. God's going to give you the opportunity to invest in somebody, and you're simply going to use this as your little tool this week. Now, what are we trying to get at? In 2 weeks, we're going to have the anniversary celebration. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody. As I said earlier, we're going to give you the opportunity to invite them to church. They'll enjoy the music. I'll try to be as happy as I am that day and funny, and we'll get the message across that God loves them. Then we'll invite them for lunch that afternoon. And if you've got somebody that you think has a chance of coming with you, I want you to invite them. I anticipate this place being packed that day. I really do. I'm believing for a full house. So get here early. Enjoy the day. Use this as a tool sometime in the next 2 weeks to just let somebody know, I care about you. If you don't have a church, I'd like to invite you to come be a part of ours. And come visit with me. The church is full of happy people, and obviously they got a sense of humor. So here you go. And if you think of some more great ideas like this, I'll tell you, there's a restaurant right down the road here called Wanda's. Wanda's is an old established restaurant, been around a long time. In that restaurant, when you go in there, the tables have nothing but advertisements on top of them. And then I notice every time I go there and get a cup of coffee, and I've eaten there with several of you, that we have breakfast there, you never know what the coffee mug will say on it. It's usually an advertisement for something. So this week I said, where do you get your mugs? And they said, people just donate them. I said, we're a church. Can I donate some mugs with our information? And they said, sure. So we're getting ready to have mugs made, and they'll be sitting down here at Wanda's. And when you go eat at Wanda's, you might wind up with a brownstone mug. When they get to the bottom of the coffee, it'll say, do you know Jesus? I don't know what we'll do. Please bow your head. Or maybe we'll put something like, you spilled a drop. I don't know what. We'll come up with something that's fun and happy and just gets the word out there. Opportunities. You're going to have some opportunities to invest in people. You're going to have the opportunity this week, I believe, to stand in the gap for somebody. That means something different. It all starts with prayer. God's going to lay somebody on your heart. Somebody's going to come into your social circle. Somebody's going to come into your sphere of influence. Somebody's going to show up in your life. Maybe they're already there. More than likely they are. But I'm believing that God's going to illuminate that relationship, and you're going to realize that you are the connection between them and the Heavenly Father. You are the person that can sow into their life. You are that person. So I want you to know that you have been called to stand in the gap for such a time as this. Your social connections, your family members, your friends, your coworkers, all who need to be given the opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. They all need to know that there's a loving Father seeking them, looking for them, filled with compassion and love, ready to run toward them and forgive them and welcome them into the family. Do you agree with that? Would you bow your heads? Today, I just have sensed from the time I got up this morning that this urgency that we are living in, this time that we are living in, when men and women are in such desperate need of a Savior, there's such difficult times that we can't imagine what everybody's going through. Some of you have been through some terrible things in your life. And yet there are people out there even going through worst things. And I want you to know that today I'm praying that God will anoint you with a hunger to minister to those people. Now, if you're here today in this house and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I know there's a lot of people out there that are hurting, but I feel a little more like that prodigal son today, that prodigal daughter. I've spent a little too much time in the pig pen, and I'm ready to turn and return home to my Father. If you're here today and that's you, I'd like to pray with you. All you have to do is raise your hand right where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you'd like to receive the love of the Heavenly Father today, I'd like you to raise your hand right where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Church, would you just pray with me today? If you've never led anyone into the Lord, to the introduction to the Lord, and you've never led anybody in the sinner's prayer, you can use something similar to this. This is all it takes. You can do this anywhere you are. If the Lord gives you the opportunity to lead somebody in the Lord and pray with them, it can sound something like this. So I want you to repeat after me. Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Jesus, I believe that you died and rose for me. So I give my life to you. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I want to live the rest of my life as your son or daughter. And I welcome, and I'm thankful to be in the house. and serve you faithfully. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Father, today as we have come into the place of worship, as we've come into this house dedicated for your worship, I thank you, Lord, that you have heard our worship. You've accepted our worship. And today I am so thankful that you allowed us to be a part of what you're going to do here in Weatherford. For the ministries that are going forth, for the ministries that are getting ready to start, I thank you for it. For the opportunities that we have to invest in and to invite our friends to church, for those people that we come in contact with, Lord, let us live a life before them that they will become hungry for things of God. I bless you for it, Father, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you